Hey there, saints. Seems like I've been saying this a lot, but if you'd open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34 again. Hopefully you're enjoying the journeys we're going through this. This evening we'll be taking a look at verses 18 through 27, but let's bow our hearts first. Father, we are so grateful that you constantly guide us, you constantly lead us. That you are a God that just doesn't warn and say no, but you teach us what we can do instead. And that is truly the sign of a rabbi, a teacher, a father, one who loves, as you constantly want to guide us into the truth. Thank you, Lord, that we're not left on our own, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to help open the words that you need us to know, to help us to gravitate to the paths that you want us to walk. And so we're so grateful for this word. We're so grateful for the understanding that it's just not an active physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, it is so deep and so amazing. But we're asking, Lord, that once again, as always, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Exodus chapter 18, what we have been doing, or Exodus chapter 34, beginning verse 18, what we've been doing is as we've been coming to this passage of Exodus 18, last week we looked at the warnings, and there were seven warnings that we gravitated to. And now it's the other side of the coin. Not just those seven things were the warning to the things that you'd be playing a harlot, the things you'd be making inhabitants, you know, destroying down their pillars. Don't you know, go to their feasts. Don't let your children intermarry. Don't, you know, or else you're going to go and become part of their worship ceremonies as well. So you need to avoid all that. And of course, he ends it with don't make a molded calf. A good play on this is your sin. That's the last one we dealt with. And so when we're here looking at now the converse of the seven warnings, we're recognizing that there's seven characteristics of service. And so within the warnings, they were a warning to not join yourself to the people of the land and their the people, the worship, their gods. Don't join yourself and be separate from them. But now the converse is don't pull away from God. Don't become separate from God, but join yourself as close as you can to him. So understand the direction is pull yourself away from them. Don't draw near. Anything that draws you near, you keep separate. But anything that wants to pull you away from God, that separates you, you want to avoid that and you want to draw near. So within this, these seven characteristics of service, within these things, talking about things that would cause you to be separate, but now instead draw near to the Lord. And what I want to do is this. Just before we go on, I want to read through this portion of Scripture so that you can gravitate to what it is and what it means. And if you're scratching your head on some of it, don't worry. We'll expound on it and bring some clarity. But in Exodus 34, verse 18, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. And for the month of Abib, you came out from Egypt. All that opened the womb are mine. Every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you will break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time, in harvest, you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the firstfruits of the wheat harvest, and of the feast of ingathering at the year's end. three times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you, enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. You shall not offer blood, verse 25. You shall not offer the blood of my sanctuary with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then, verse 27, the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he, God, wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So we've looked at the seven negative aspects, the seven things, the seven warnings. Now we're looking at these seven characteristics of service, saying, be careful you don't draw away from God. So we're going to be looking at the Feast of Unleavened Bread in verse 18, the redemption of the firstborn of the beasts of the sons in verse 19 and 20. We'll be looking at the Sabbath in 21, the Feast of the Weeks have been gathering in verses 23 to 24, the Passover in 25, the first fruits in 26, and then of course also in 26, do not boil the kid in the mother's milk. And so those are the seven things we'll be looking at. And so where we are, as always, is we're looking to see the scripture to back these things up and to verify what it is as we look at each one individually. And so it begins at verse 18, the Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. We all know, as we were going through Exodus, when we're in chapter 12, just prior, as the commandments were given, and or just prior to them given, we saw that the Lord kind of dealing with some of these truths. And we saw in Exodus 12, verses 14 through 20, and I want to read it to you just so you can kind of get an idea of what it is that we're looking at. In Exodus 12, beginning in verse 14, so this day shall be to you as a memorial, and you shall keep it as the feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast, as an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done in them, which means their Sabbaths. But that everyone must eat, and only that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat the unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land, and you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Now, we looked at that kind of in depth when we were there, and I only want to look at some just reminders of what we did, because with this thing of unleavened bread, you're looking at the leaven in the bread is a rotting agent. And that's what it does. It causes the bread to rise. It putrefies it in a sense. It corrupts it from its purity. And so I want you to understand that when it comes to this unleavened bread, as he talks about joining this time for 7 days, and really what we recognize, it becomes this seven-day celebration with God. But in order to have that communion with God, that celebration of God, we recognized that God was about to free his children from the bondage of Egypt. And where the freedoms of coming to be released to Egypt wasn't just, I'm going to let you go out to the wilderness. No, you're going out to the wilderness, let my people go so they can what? They can worship me. It's about you coming to me. And so within the celebration of coming, we recognize that there is one of the things about coming into this freedom is removing the leaven. And I think when we want to have that intimacy, we want to have that communion with God, you as well as I know that when there's leaven, it does what? It hinders the intimacy of the communion. And I think sometimes it's a really good idea, like David said, search my heart. Search my heart. If there's something that's blocking intimacy with you, is there something that's blocking this, that there's something that's not allowing me to come close to you, that's keeping me separate from you. Now we see, the first thing is unleavened bread. One of the first characteristics of worship, of service, is I want to draw near to God. And I've got to make sure that there's some purity here. And so as we're looking at this, we see that we should have a desire to be separate from things that would defile us, things that would corrupt us, things that would make us basically not pure, like leaven does to the flour. And so it's so important that what we see is the first thing he talks about is this is a feast of unleavened bread. Don't eat anything leavened. And he says, as I've already commanded you, you're going to do this here in reliance to the Passover, but I want you to recognize what's going on here. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, makes this statement, a huge statement for us as New Testament believers. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amazing. Sincerity is where it would be the lack of hypocrisy. In the Greek, the term is sinisiri, which means without wax. They say that sincere, and the reason that term came about is because when you had these people who would make busts, or they'd make a stone sculpture, they'd make something of stone, and as they were chipping, and trying to fix something, let's just say I was making a bust of Dan there, and I clipped his ear, and his ear fell off. I'm like, I can't sell a one-eared Dan because he, as you know, has two ears. And so what you do is this, you take some of the grindings and you mix it with wax. And then you stick it back on the side of the head and you sell it. And then someone buys the bust of Dan because everybody wants to have his head sitting in his living room. And so when they do that, the sun comes in through the window, and as the sun heats up the wax, the ear begins to fall down. And of course, his ears stay in place. So, but you understand, sincere without wax. When you added the wax, it was a type of hypocrisy. It was a type of false. And so when it's sincere, he said it's one of those things that has nothing to cause you to be concerned that it might not be true. And then he says sincerity, the motive behind an absolute truth. That's the unleavened bread that we come to the Lord with. And so I think it's important that when we come to him, are you sincere? Saying, I've done what you've called me to do to get rid of leaven in my life. I've done what you've called me to do to take those things that have parts of corruption in my life that would hinder me from getting close. And this is why it's so important that you take the leaven out before you come into this place of celebration. Otherwise, it's false. It's not true. And so I think it's one of those things where you just have this joy of just gathering close to the Lord. And it's just such a beautiful thing when God begins to do that work. as we see, there's another passage I want you to just jot it down. Don't turn there, but let me just read this to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, it makes this statement. Let me read it to you. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. I'm bringing into my body his death. The fact that he died for sin, sin no longer has dominion over me. I carry this truth. Jesus died for that sin, and I don't want to have that thing that causes his death in my life that he died for to free me from. I don't want to hold on to that. I'm carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus so that the life of Jesus, the thing that he has offered, also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. See, I'm trying to get rid of the inward corruption so that I can have an outward true righteousness, not just a manufactured righteousness like the scribes and the Pharisees, but it would be a true, intimate, sincere righteousness, because I don't want the things that are corrupt, and I want to really come to this place of recognizing, you know what, God, you have put away my sin. You have removed my leaven, and because of that, now I can come and have a closer fellowship with you. I can have something that is there. And so when we take a look at this incredible understanding of just this thing of unleavened bread, the thing of really what I would say is the bread that God chooses us to have. And if you want to think about it, what is the bread that God chooses that he wants us to have? Well, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I want to read to you one of the quotes that he does when he says that. In John 6, verse 51, John 6, 51, he says this, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. It's amazing that we see that here, this feast must be kept. Do you understand? This isn't negotiable. This isn't, oh, you can maybe do this one or do this one. No, this is a must do. You have to keep this feast. And it's the first thing that he nails us with. It's the first thing. You've got to take anything that would separate you from closeness, get rid of the leaven, and then celebrate the closeness. It's one of those things where so often we get rid of those things that we're looking and we're mourning of those things that we don't have. Sounds like Lot's wife. Rather than going forward into this life that she had, she turned and looked back, turned into a pillar of salt. She didn't get very far. But it's one of those things where we, forgetting those things, we're pressing forward. We're looking to those things of the life that's in Christ Jesus. And so as we're looking, we don't glomp onto the old sin and how fun it was and how amazing it is. And, oh, now I can't do this anymore. Or, oh, poor me, when I have so much more with Christ, so much more with God, that intimacy. And so it's just one of those things where we recognize, in the same way as we actively go before the Lord and say, purge those things, we recognize that God has already taken the leaven out. He's already done with it. We already have this right standing with God, because our leaven, the handwriting that was against us, was taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We know that God sees us right. But I know that things that are still working out in my life, the sanctification process, I want to give God free rein to work those things out and move those things out of my life. So the first one is the unleavened bread. That stuff in my life that would cause me to be separated from him. The next thing in verse 19, the second one, is the redemption of the firstborn beasts and the firstborn sons. And in verse 19 and 20 it says this, all that open the womb are mine. And every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And you shall not redeem, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. When we look at this redemption of the firstborns, so we see here that initially God makes a statement. He says simply, all is mine. I want to read to you just two verses from Exodus chapter 13. I want to read verses 12 and 13 so that you can kind of see where this comes from. It's already been stated. But he says in Exodus 13 verse 12 that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of men among your sons you shall redeem. And so we recognize there's this redemption of the clean, and there's also redemption of the unclean. And so one of the first things that we recognize is when God in verse 19 says, all that open the womb are mine. Let me just narrow that down. All are mine. Everything. And so when we recognize where God says all are mine, keep in mind that all of your children, and if you are so blessed to have grandchildren, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, they're God's. They're God's. They are not yours. God claims them, said they are mine, but he declares that we are stewards of them. He gives them to us for a certain amount of time that we can train them in the ways of the Lord. And as stewards, we desire to do what? Glorify the owner. They're his. I want to see him glorified. I want his will in their lives done. And so when we see this, my goal is I want you to glorify God. So my training in this is that to let them know you're God's. You belong to God. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the God in your body and your spirit, which are his. And we begin to see this. And so when we recognize that they're the Lord's, it's almost as if we should have that same mindset. Do you remember there in 1 Samuel chapter 1? Hannah was all sad because she didn't have a child. And eventually, God told her she would have a child. And so amazingly, at the very end of that first chapter, in verse 27 and verse 28, Hannah says this, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I have lent." The term is more properly should have said, I have granted or given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent or granted or given to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. She wanted a child and wanted a child, and God continued to hold off the child. And said, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. All right, let's have a child. Because this was his will in her life, and he was going to use that as an amazing thing. And keep in mind that Samuel wasn't the only child dedicated to the Lord. If you remember, there in the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself in Luke 2:22 says, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem, which is Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It's an amazing thing that in the scriptures what we see is this. You don't see infant baptisms. You don't see infant sprinklings, but you do see infant dedications. And I love that that's what God has led us to do as a church, that we don't baptize babies. We baptize those who've made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that they have that desire to say, yeah, I've committed my life to Jesus Christ. And so I want to make this first point of obedience in my life to go and to be baptized, to realize I died with Christ as I go under the water, and I arose with him in new life, this beautiful picture that he has. But I want you to see here that what begins to happen is that there's a dedication. And so when we see the reality of that, God says, listen, you have to understand, everything's mine. Everything is mine. There's a passage, and I want to share it with you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, God makes this statement. Very unique, very interesting. And he says this, "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" This is David's final prayer now. And as David's praying, he says, "Who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly that we can give to God as our heart's desire as this?" And he says this, "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you." When you're thinking, oh, okay, God, I'm going to give you this. Like, thank you for giving it back to me. That's all we do. It's not like we come up with anything original. Everything is his. And I love how David recognizes that in that last prayer that he gives, because we see that we're simply stewards of what God has declared. And that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, where it talked about the steward, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. So to be a faithful steward. Now, when he opened this up and first understand, he says, everything is mine. So once you get that clear, when you're giving it back to God, you're giving him something that's his. But you're recognizing that when you give back to God, that you say, this was yours. It was yours. You gave it to me to hold on to, and I'm giving it back to you. I'm recognizing that when I give to you, that I'm a steward of these things. I'm not the owner of these things. And so as we see here, he now talks about all that opened the womb, verse 19, are mine. Every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep. So he talks about every male of the clean animals are his. And then he says in verse 20, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. So keep in mind that God will eventually declare what is a clean and unclean animal. And in order to be a clean animal, you have to have two things. You have to have a cloven hoof. In other words, a hoof like a deer. A deer, if you've ever seen a deer, it has like two little prints. It's a cloven. It's a split hoof. It's separated. A horse doesn't have a cloven hoof. It has just one big, you know, hoof. It's, you know, you need to put a horseshoe on it. And it has to chew the cud. In other words, it has to not just swallow, but eventually the chewing the cud means that it irps it back up and it rechews it and then swallows it again. It's a type of meditation. So the thing that is clean is one that is separate, shows a separation, and that one that continues to meditate, that constantly comes back to it, and comes back to it, and comes back to it. That's what God says is clean. And so keep in mind that if you have something that is unclean, it must be redeemed by the clean. A donkey doesn't have a cloven hoof, so what? It's unclean. And so it has to be redeemed with a clean animal, with the lamb. And as we look to that, it's one of those things where we personally understand that the unclean need to be redeemed by the clean. Sometimes I wish Isaiah hadn't said this. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, he says this, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." We're the unclean. And we had to be redeemed, what? By the clean. See, we couldn't redeem ourselves. The unclean can't redeem the unclean. And I think this is so important that when we look to these truths as far as the characteristics of coming, that we see God says, I want you to get rid of everything that's leaven. And understand that you can't redeem yourself. You're unclean. You have to be redeemed by something that's clean, not of yourself. And so within this redemption, I think it's so important that we see here, verse 19, all that open the womb are mine. We know that. God is the owner of everything. Whether male, every male firstborn among your livestock, whether the ox or sheep. So if you have this male ox, you have this first sheep, then they belong to the Lord. You give them to the Lord. Of course, verse 20, the firstborn donkey, that which is unclean, you have to redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, if you don't want to sacrifice a lamb for the donkey, he says you need to kill the donkey. I'll tell you what, isn't that a New Testament truth? We are unclean, need to be redeemed by the clean. We have to be redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. And if we're not redeemed by that blood of Jesus Christ, God says, you need to die. And so incredible we see here. He talks about here these beautiful things that we do, the characteristics of service, of coming to God. God, it's yours. I'm not an owner of anything. It's always been yours. I'm giving back to you what's yours. I'm recognizing that it's yours. And I'm recognizing that it has to be redeemed. We look at our children and we initially think when they're babies, oh, these are the most wonderful babies. And then the babies turn two. And then the two-year-olds turn three. And the three-year-olds turn four. And then they turn into teenagers. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a teenager, ever been a teenager, but you understand there are certain aspects about teenagers that for whatever reason, they have this mindset that they're beginning to be adults. You have to kind of trust them with their decisions, and at the same time, you can't trust all of their decisions because they prove the sin nature. They don't make very good ones at times, and you've got to hold them back, and they don't want to be held back because I'm going to be an adult soon. Let me start making my decisions. Well, I'll let you make good decisions, and I'll guide you in the bad decisions. But understand, when they're born, they're perfect. As they get older, they prove that they have a sin nature. And this is what he says, that it has to be redeemed. And so at the end of verse 20, he says, all the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. In other words, you can't say, my son doesn't need to be redeemed. It does. We have a sin nature. We need the work of Jesus Christ. And so he makes that statement that you have to come before me with this offering. Think about this. When you look to the worth of certain gifts, how do you picture the worth of redemption? See, it should be worth something to you. The fact that he would come and he would give to me life. Do you think that redemption is worthy of nothing? Thank you for the gift. I'll just take it and squander. No, it's worthy of honoring him. And so this is where we look to those truths. And now the next thing that we see is this. It talks about the Sabbath in verse 21, the third thing. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. As he talks about the Sabbath, it's one of those things where we've seen that we need to give and occupy our rest, the cessation from all the things that need to be done. We recognize what? That God is worthy of time. And that when you have a rest, God needs to be the one that occupies your mind and occupies your life and occupy your doings. Sometimes when we rest, we say, okay, well, I'm going to work, now I'm going to stop. And that's not a Sabbath. That's not a rest. That's a stop. What God says, I want to give to you, renew your mind. I want to renew your heart. I want to renew your spirit. And so when you come back to the work, it's not this, you just had some time off where your muscles weren't active, but you've been renewed. And this is what the Sabbath is all about. And so he makes this statement very clear. 6 days you shall work, but On the seventh day you shall rest. In Exodus chapter 20, you guys know when we went through the commandments, as we were there in verses 8 through 11. And I want to read to you just those few verses dealing with the Sabbath, dealing with the commandments. Because in Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Dedicated to God. It needs to be not just be stopped, but it needs to be holy. And so as we dedicate these things, it's a holy rest that we give to God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Keep it holy. And so when we look to the Sabbath, I want you to recognize that one of the things in wanting to make sure that the things that keep me away from God is this, it's busyness. I'm so busy. And to keep in mind that you can also be busy in serving the Lord. And sometimes what he says is this, just rest in me. Just rest in me. Just sit back and allow me just to pour my love upon you, and that you can just receive this. And it's such a beautiful thing when you have those moments of just letting God just draw you near. And there's such a refreshing that comes with that, such a mountaintop that comes with it. You literally, like we're going to be seeing next week, there's kind of this Shekinah glow that happens in your heart. It's like, wow, I've just been hanging out with God. And it's an amazing thing. And there are going to be sometimes people will actually see that, boy, you've been hanging out with God. Why is it that you have such a peace about you? And so an amazing thing that the third thing he says is, okay, you need to rest. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and harvest time you shall rest. Now this is important, because for the farmer, that you have to understand that there are certain times where if I don't get this done now, I may not be able to get it done. And so it becomes an important thing. The timing has to be. I know that when we were there growing up, and we just, the hay was out, the hay was in the road, the hay was ready to be, you know, put up in bales, or in our case, we put it up loose, but rain was about to come, and it was going to rain, and if you don't get it done, it's going to be rained on, and then it's going to have to dry, then you got to flip it over, let it dry, and then you got to try it again. But when you have it, it's going to rain, and it's going to rain, and it's going to rain. It's like, you got to do it when you have the time, and God says, no. Nothing is more important than me giving you rest. That's incredible. But we all have moments of justification. Moments of saying, but if I don't, then this. Yes, put it in God's hands. Trust Him. Trust Him. And to make sure that He knows that He is worthy. Why? It's His hay anyways. It's His crops anyways. It's not yours. So if He wants it delayed, God, it's your problem, not mine. And I trust that you're going to do everything you need to do. And this is why it's so important, where he makes a statement, and I think it's just one of those things that are huge before us, where he says, in plowing time and harvest time, the two most important times where you've got to get it done because there's a timing thing. And God says, I trump all timing things. I trump all the things that you think are important. This time with me is more important than any other thing that you have on your docket. And I'll tell you what a way to draw near to God. Because the thing that wants to separate is this. The enemy says, oh, God can wait. God can wait till the next day. This has to be done now. And God says, it doesn't have to be. I have to be now. I have to be your priority. And it's such a beautiful thing where the work wants to do what? Separate us from the intimacy, separate us from the rest, separate us from that spiritual oneness. And we have this tendency of going into that work, and then we say, oh, well, Sabbath is over. You know, the next day something else is going to come up just as important, just as intriguing. And you have to realize that all those things, God, you are worthy. The time with you is my priority. And so as we look to this, that Sabbath becomes this huge thing between us and God. After the Sabbath, that we see there, the fourth thing is in verses 22 through 24. It says this, talks about the Feast of the Weeks. It says, and you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and of the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Three times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel, for I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. We have a tendency to say, I can't leave what I'm doing and just go hang out with God. God says, oh, yes, you can. Yeah, I think it's a priority. Now, the Feast of Weeks, as you know, in the New Testament would be called Pentecost. So the Feast of Weeks is Pentecost. And then that Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering, we call the Feast of Tabernacles. They call it Sukkoth, or the Feast of Booths. And so the one is at the beginning of the harvest, the one is at the end of the harvest. And so he says that on these times, and I think it's so important, right after he talked about the rest and trusting him, dealing with the Sabbath, he then says, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks. You shall observe the Pentecost. You shall observe this time where you just come before the Lord and you're just waiting on him, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the First Fruits. And we recognize the first fruits are God's when the first harvest comes in. The first of everything is the Lord. And I want you to recognize, and at the very end, you recognize what? At the end, it's the Lord's. Do you understand what you're getting? It's almost like God would say, all is mine. And we believe him. And you don't have to rush through those things. And so within the springtime, within the fall time, he says, I want you to come at the beginning of the harvest, recognize me. At the end of the harvest, recognize me. And this is why he says very clearly, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks. You shall observe the very beginning of with this Pentecost and the fruit that comes in, the first fruit is mine. And of course, we understand that Pentecost was given to the Holy Spirit. We understand that the Feast of Tabernacles is what? It's commemorating the wilderness journey. And we no longer have to wander in the wilderness. We now what? We're anchored in part of the church where we're solid. But it was a good reminder for them to recognize, listen, I'm going to bring you into land. The first fruits are mine. And remember now, you were there in the wilderness. And now you have a place. You have a home. It's not there underneath these, you know, rickety temporary shelters. But now you're into something permanent. And I want you to remind yourself of what I've done for you. And this is what the harvests are. Reminding yourself what he's done. And when you don't recognize him as the giver, you don't recognize him that he's done this, guess what happens? You drift. As soon as you say, this is your work, you did it, I want to honor you with it, guess what happens? You draw close. And I think it's so important to recognize at the beginning of the gifts, at the end of the gifts, you always come to one point, God, it's yours. And I want to honor you at the beginning. I want to honor you at the end. I want to honor you throughout it. Just, I want this to be your work. It's one of those things where sometimes we start well, but you got to finish well. And it is one of those things where you can begin a good work, but keep in mind, he's going to be faithful as you cling to him to finish that work. And so we see here, and I think it's so important to recognize where he talks about these feasts, where he says, you shall observe, verse 22, the feast of weeks, Pentecost, and the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering, which is, you know, the tabernacle, feast of tabernacles or Sukkot. And then he says, three times a year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations from before you. So you don't have to worry about protecting your home. I got to be the one to guard this. God says, no, let me protect it. Isn't it an amazing thing when you realize that you don't have to be the protector, that God is the one who says, listen, the battle is the Lord's. Let me do it. You don't have to use the excuses of the enemy where I've got to be here for this and I've got to be here for that. God says, no, you need to come to me. Don't worry about all the things that you have to be there for. I will be there for you. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. And this is the heart of God, and this is how he begins to work. And I think it's so important to see where he says, listen, if you do what I've called you, I'm going to cast out the nations. There's going to be no one to come in and take it. And then he goes on to say, not only will I cast out the nations, but I'm going to enlarge your borders. When you think I got to be there protected, he says, if you leave it to me, I'm going to make it bigger. And not only going to make it bigger, he says, and nobody's going to say, wow, yours is so much bigger. I want mine to be bigger. He says, no one's going to covet it. It's just one of those things where God says, I'm going to do this all. And so as he makes this statement, he says at the end of verse 24, neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year. It's all about what? The promise happens when you believe God and you come and you just draw near to God. You give God that time. You give God your life. You give God everything in those things. Rather than making excuses to fall back or to draw away or to not draw near, he says, make no excuses. You come to me. Of course, verse 25, the most incredible one, Passover. He says, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. Understand that when it's something that's given to God, that it is not ordinary. It's not the norm. It's not common. It becomes holy. And this is what's so important. When you're going to do something for the Lord, you should never have the idea that this is something like I'm going to do for a friend. I'm doing this for God. And when you do it for God, it should be above and beyond the common. Does that make sense? And this is why he talks about the Passover. This is where our redemption has come from. He says, when you recognize this, it cannot be common. And we recognize one thing. Jesus, our Passover lamb, was not common. He was God who came. And there was no leaven with him at all. There was nothing common. And so what was amazing is that he wasn't left there in the grave. Nothing was left. He was what? He was resurrected. And this is an incredible thing when we look at the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he talks about this Passover. When we come, he says, make sure that there's no leaven, there's no uncleanness with it, nor shall the feast of the Passover be left until morning. It's something that you give it to God and you give everything to God, because there's the leftovers aren't there. You when you do it, you do everything unto the Lord. And then you do wake up the next morning, you do what? I want to do everything unto your glory. I don't want to hold back on this. Because so often we think, well, it's only this. It's only the mundane. And if it's the mundane, it doesn't have to be amazing. It doesn't have to be wow. But when God and you do the mundane as the thing of worship, then it can turn around. And so think about this. When you know, mowing the lawn or doing the dishes or doing the laundry, let me give you something else that was mundane back in Jesus' time. Something only servants did. They would wash people's dirty feet. That's what they would do. The servants would do that. There was a time that Jesus was there in an upper room with his disciples. None of the disciples said, well, there's no servant here to wash the feet. So, you know, let's let this guy do it. You know, who's the servant? Jesus, eventually, he got up from supper. He laid aside his garment. He girded himself, and he began to wash the feet. You understand that something so mundane that servants would do, Jesus said, I'm going to use this as an incredible example of who I am. Did you see what I did? Did you see how I served? This needs to be your attitude. And when he did it, I believe, unto worship of the Father. And that act is now recorded in Scripture, which will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what Jesus did as a most mundane act, but he did it to the very core, giving everything he could to the Father as this act of worship. Humbling himself to the point of washing his disciples' feet. The teacher washing the students' feet. And so we begin to see here, so incredible, that he talks about within the Passover, one, no leaven, understand that. And the other thing about the Passover, realize to what Jesus is as our Passover. There's no uncleanness in him. And it is something that was given once, and he gave everything. There was not like, I'm only giving most of myself. No, he gave everything. He gave to the point of death. And so nothing left over. So Jesus is that perfect example of what the Passover is, and in the most incredible way. So I want to read to you just one verse, Exodus 23, verse 18. Makes a statement. It says this: You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The same kind of thing that he's going on when he talks about the this Passover. It's not the first time he says it. Understand, this is all a reminder. Everything has been said before, but he's taking these seven things and he's saying, this is how you draw near to me. This is how you come in the character of wanting to worship me. I've warned you about seven things don't do. Here's the seven things you should do. Verse 26, he goes into the first fruits. He says, the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. So the very first fruits, the very beginning of everything that you have is God's. And so remember when they went in with Joshua, and they were going to conquer the land, the largest city. God says, don't worry, I'll take the city. You guys will warm up with AI, but I'll take the big one. You guys will let the little ones go for you. And God said this about Jericho. He says, when you get to Jericho, he says, everything there is mine. Everything. Now, Achan's going to think most things, but he's going to find out wrong. And when God says the first fruits, he says, everything at the very beginning is mine. And I think it's important for us to recognize that when we do give God the first fruits, it's not so that God can have food or have money or have these things. I think it's a better recognition to recognize it's not mine. I'm giving back to God what was his, and I'm recognizing that he was the giver, and that I will honor him as that. And that I will let him know that this first part of it is not mine. And as I will be faithful to the first part to give it back to God, then I have a better recognition that I would be faithful for the rest to do it to honor God. Do you understand that we think, well, I'm not going to give to God, but I'm going to do it in another way. But then I'm still going to say I'm faithful in this. Now, if you're not faithful in that first part, can you really say you're faithful in what follows? And so it's so important to take the first fruits and to make sure this belongs to God. Jesus Christ, he's the ultimate first fruit. He says, and I'm going to go back to the Father. And then he takes us as his first fruit. He says, I'm giving you to God. It's an amazing thing that we look to these truths in the Old Testament. But within the first word, it's one of those things where you recognize, and I think when we say it, it's not God's, then what happens? We think that we have some authority over it, that we get to choose what to do. And God wants us to say, I want you to use this as a point that you draw near to me. Why? Because I gave it to you. I gave all of it to you. And the test that you know you're a steward is, are you going to give me my portion? Are you going to give me the part that I asked for? Are you going to give me the first fruits of it? And so, you know, we talked about Abraham and his tithe. He gives a tenth to the Lord. And so the New Testament says, you know, when you give, it needs to be with a cheerful heart. And where, you know, Paul had said on the first day of the week, you know, all of you lay something aside, which of course is Sunday. You know, the day that they would meet as a church, just put something aside for the Lord and make that almost a part of your weekly worship. You know, to literally every Sunday to say, when I come before you, I want part of this to be, I'm going to honor you with the first fruits. I'm going to honor you with something that recognizes this day is special, this act is special, and it's all going to draw me closer to you. Why? Because you've given me life. It was this day in which the Lord rose from the dead that we celebrate, that our forgiveness was accepted by God. The sacrifice was accepted. He was taken from the tomb, and we know now that this is our life. And so absolutely amazing, the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. And the last one is unique. And you say, well, I don't know how this one fits in. Well, because at the end of verse 26, it says, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Why is this? Well, of course, this isn't the first time that he says it. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, he does make this statement. Let me simply read it to you. He says, the day of the first fruits of your land, you shall, the first of the first fruits of your land, you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God, and you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. So he's saying these things again. And keep in mind that what happens is this. The milk is the source of life. And don't bring in and mix it with death. So in other words, you have a source of life. Don't mix it with death. And it's important to recognize that Jesus says, listen, I'm in you. Don't take me and make me part of a harlot. Don't take me and mix me with something that's vile. Don't take me and mix me with something that causes death. And realize that it's a source of life. And keep in mind, the bottom line is most scholars believe this was a pagan fertility process. And that's what the numerous scholars would agree to. And so the pagans would take a young goat in its mother's milk, and they would say, you know, with the life and the death mixed in. And this is now going to bring produce. It's going to bring fertility to the land, or fertility to whatever they're bringing this sacrifice for. And but I think it's so important is there's a source of life, and it needs to be for life. And you don't mix it. You don't corrupt it. And I think one of those things that we think that we can take the source of life, Jesus Christ, and corrupt it, make him less than what he is, make him less honor than what he deserves, make it less glory than what he demands. And we mix life in with death. And this is the last thing, is don't go there. Don't mix these two. The source of life is life. Just let it give life. And if it's going to be death, let it be death. And so I think it's so important not to have that mixture as a contamination. In other words, we go all the way back to leaven. All the way back to leaven. It's a mixture of the clean and clean. It should be pure. And but the last thing he says is about life. And then to wrap it up in verse 27 and in verse 28, it says, the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, according to the heart of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. There's a heart in these words. And there's a reason for these words and a moving of these words. And so these are the words for the character of service. And service is not just doing things for me, but drawing in to me and then allowing me to do them with you. This is true service. And it's not about separating yourself and going doing these things. It's about coming near to God and then doing it with Him. This is the key to ministry. This is the key to truly honoring God. And so, as he says, it's the heart of these words, I've made a covenant with you in Israel. And so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Here's Moses. There again, he neither ate bread nor drank water. And he, now this is amazing because it's not he Moses, but a capital. Your Bible should have caps in this. This is he God wrote on the tablets, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So again, he goes and he rewrites everything that he had written before so that, again, this is the hand of God declaring these things. Moses had got the tablets. God did that for us. You know, you got to get that part right. And so, but according to the pattern that I give you, and I'll declare, because this is still my words, I don't want any chance of an oops on writing something wrong. It is a perfect revealed heart of God. And the greatest heart is this. I'm doing this so that you can draw close to me. The commandments are not to push you away. They're to warn you of the things that will cause you to not be able to draw close. So I'm not giving you these commandments to push you away. They're warnings, but all these things are where God says, I want you to draw close, draw close, draw close. And yet the warnings that we had last week is what? Don't draw close to those things that'll draw you away. Be careful of that. Just stay far away from them, but don't use anything that would keep you separate from me. A beautiful word. So hopefully you can take last week's message and this week's message and you can marry them on your own time so you can understand how they flow so perfectly together. I know we broke it up into two sections, but it's your homework now to make them one message in your own heart. Amen? Well, Father, we are so grateful for this passage and for this word. And it's an amazing thing that you, through your grace, would give us these seven characteristics of the worshiper. Of how all these things, and we know it in our own life, things want to get in the way of us drawing close to you. Things, and we want to reason them, and we want to justify them, and yet, God, you said there is no reason. There is no justification. It is me, and I am worthy of the time. I'm worthy of the honor. I'm worthy of the dedication of these things to me. And Father, you are. You are worthy. And so we're asking now that you would do the work in our hearts, that you would convict us of those areas where we make excuses, we make justifications, and that no more, Lord, will we do that, but we'll give you the honor that is your due, the reverence that is your due, because it's you. Because it's you. You've called us to say that you are worthy of more than the ordinary, more than scraps. You're worthy of being loved with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole life. And all these things be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. All the saints of God said,
Amen.